Word of prayer, and then we'll open up the both of our books. Father, continue to press us to prayer concerning our country. And while we're praying, Father, impress upon us the need to also work and to put feet on our prayers and action to our faith. Help us also, Father, to be aggressive within the body of Christ and to actively contend for the faith that has been once delivered to all of the saints. We pray, our Father, that tonight, as you have in the last several weeks, as you have been alerting us to dangers within the church coming from without, but now rising up from within, that we'll continue to be open to your leading and especially sensitive to your Spirit, not gaining our information from other men, but being taught by the Spirit of God so that we'll know how to discern the difference between good and evil. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to open tonight with a couple of scriptures. One comes from the book of the Acts, the 20th chapter, and reading a couple of verses here from the last words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian elders. And Paul is seeing them for the last time, and he is ready to leave them, ready to board ship and sail towards Jerusalem. He gathers them together in the 20th chapter of Acts, and in verse 28, he says, these words, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch." Now, what the authors of this book, Seduction of Christianity, are saying is that not only from without have grievous wolves entered into the church, but also from within the church have grievous wolves risen up, men rising up from among your own selves, verse 30, speaking perverse things and drawing disciples away after them. Therefore, he says to these elders, watch. Watch, be alert, be sober, be vigilant. And how is a leader of a church or leaders of churches, how are they to protect their flocks against this kind of thing, according to verse 28? What is the primary thing that pastors and elders need to be doing in order to protect their flocks against this deception from the attacks from without and the deceptions from within?
Feed them.
And pastors that feed their flocks do not have many sheep get lost. The sheep that get lost are the ones that are starving, and they're weak, and they're easy prey. When a flock is moving, when the wolves come, they don't go for the strongest one in the flock. They go for the straggler. They go for the one that's off by himself, the one that can't keep up, or the one that wants to be off by himself, the one that is kind of weakened and struggling anyway, and they form a pack around him, separate him from the flock, and then they devour him. And that's the way devils work among believers. And so the way you keep the people preserved and protected is you feed them so that they're full and satisfied and healthy and strong. Now, the other scripture I was going to give you, I has slipped my mind. But let's go to Proverbs chapter 18, and let me give you one word of scripture that ties in with something that we completed last week. We talked about last week, and I want to just offer this one scripture, and then we're going to move to a completely different subject. A very involved one, and hopefully I'd like to finish it tonight if we can. I don't know if we can, but we'll try. Proverbs 18 and verse 21. Remember that our authors, and I said to you last week, for those of you who hadn't been with us the last couple of weeks, this book has caused a great deal of confusion in the church. The reason it has is because there's a lot of truth in it, but there's a lot of error in it. And it's confused in its documentation, it's confused in its conclusions, therefore it is producing confusion. And we have decided to take some time and just look at it and try to separate that which is good from that which is evil. Thank you, Father. There's the other scripture. Hebrews chapter number, isn't that interesting the way he'd give that to us? Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. This is the other scripture I want to give you before we actually got into the meat of the lesson. We'll start here in verse 12. Hebrews 5, 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, two things involved here. What's involved in the development of the capacity to discern between good and evil? Two things. One is a knowledge of the word progressing past milk into meat. And the second thing is exercise of your spiritual senses. And so as a brand new baby, you'll have some built-in safeguards given you by the Spirit of God. But as you grow in the word and as you grow in Christ and as you grow in your experience, you ought to get more and more able to discern that which is good from that which is not good. This is one of the reasons why 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells Timothy, who's the pastor of the church at Ephesus, he says, don't appoint a man who is just a novice to the office of a bishop or an overseer, because he'll be snared, lifted up with pride, snared by the devil, and you've got a man who is not quite ready for that kind of thing yet. Our senses need to be exercised. Don't you feel better able to separate good from evil today than you did when you were first born again? If you don't, something real wrong. You're not growing. You're not developing. Okay, now let's go to Proverbs 18, and I want to give you just this one verse. We were talking last week about the subject of positive confession, and I shared with you how the authors were taking Brother Capps and Hagin and some of those fellows to task because they were explaining the power of words, and that our authors did not understand the authority and the power that are in words. And we shared last week Mark 11 and 23. If you speak, don't doubt in your heart, what you say will come to pass. But here's one of the most powerful verses in all of the Word of God to describe the power that's in words. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And so we must be very careful what we say. Because what we say over a period of time, repeating that which we're going to say, is what is planting seeds that are going to come up in our lives. Oh, I'm no good, I'm rotten, I'm miserable, I'm never going to amount to anything. And if that's the way you talk, then you surely will not. If we talk about our kids that way, that's exactly the way they will grow up. On the other hand, if we, even those who in the natural, good sales managers, understand that you don't motivate salesmen by telling them how awful they are. You're good. You know, you're the best guy in your territory. You're so much better than those guys out there that are competing against you. And those words minister grace. If words were not powerful, then why would we be told, don't let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth except that which edifies and ministers grace to the hearer? We have come to paraphrase that verse, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything. Now, why is that a biblical principle? Because there's death and life in the power of the tongue. And we must be very careful what we say with our words. Our author doesn't understand. I say our author, I mean the author of the book that we're describing here. Okay, now, the subject for tonight is a very interesting one. I have not dealt with it in any substantive fashion. I may have dealt with it briefly at times. It is one of the main themes of this book, and I think that this book sounds a very necessary warning to the church, and that is that the whole business of psychology, psychiatry, and psychotherapy has been accepted by the world as science, which it is not science at all, and it's not science like medicine is science and chemistry is science and so on. I'll explain to you in a moment why it is not science. And it has coming into the church, and it's coming into the church with all kinds of manifestations. Let me explain to you what I mean. And it's coming into the church is producing a competitive religion, competitive to Christianity, competitive to Bible-based Christianity. And in the psychology and the psychiatry and the psychotherapy that is coming into the church is coming visualization, the use of imaginations, inner healing, healing of memories, and all that kind of stuff, which does not belong, in my judgment, in Bible-based Christianity. Now, there's a lot of that going on right now, and here's how it is, this is why I believe it is happening, and this is how it is manifesting itself. One of the more popular majors for men to enter the ministry is psychology. Philosophy or psychology. If a man wanted to go into the ministry in a traditional church and he went to a regular four-year college to prepare himself for seminary, he would probably take something like philosophy or psychology or one of those disciplines, one of the humanities. He would come out with a degree, maybe sociology, he might take that, but a lot of them in psychology. I interviewed a young man a couple of weeks ago. He went to a Christian school all his life. He went to several different Christian schools. He's now employed by the radio station as a salesman. And that's what I was interviewing him for. He's got a genuine relationship with Christ. He's born again and spirit-filled. When he got out of his Christian high school, he wanted to go to college. And he enrolled in psychology. He wanted to get into that field. It's, you know, you can help people. Listen, there are a lot of people who are emotionally crippled. A lot of them. It seems like most people have something crippling in them emotionally. As you know, that's what I do, is deal with people in these areas. And as he began to take those courses, they troubled him so. It was attacking his faith. It was troubling him spiritually. It was beginning to bind him up. And he began to think, here I'm just getting started in this thing. I'm just now getting the basics. And what is it going to be like when I get into it real deep? This isn't what I want to do with my life. And so he went and talked to the pastor and his parents, and they confabbed, and he decided to change his major and got out of that thing altogether. A great many of the men who come into the ministry have come in that way, through psychology and so on. Even today, a large number of pastors who have gone through the seminaries in a standard way and have whatever their advanced degrees are that qualify them for the ministry, when they go back to do their doctoral work, they like to do it in psychiatry or psychology or one of those disciplines. Now, if I called you some names tonight of men whom you know and respect, but whose men, if you listen carefully to their preaching, you will see a heavy emphasis on the psychological part of it. I won't call their names. You just listen for yourself. Now, this is why pastors do this. This is why men who are serving God feel compelled to be involved in this discipline, and why they think it would be helpful for them to have a degree in this. Because when you deal with people, you're dealing with emotional beings and emotional creatures. There is a tremendous need in the body of Christ today for counselors and for the counseling ministry. A tremendous need. One of the reasons why there's a tremendous need is because there's precious little Bible preaching from the pulpits. And in those places where there is good Bible preaching from the pulpit, there's precious little Bible listening in the pews. And because of that, I'm a believer that when we have Jesus, He's enough. Amen. I mean, that's how I feel. I've always felt that way. Now, I'll qualify that briefly in a little bit, okay? Because I don't want you to jump to any conclusions. I want to amplify my remarks tonight. So just listen in. Psychology is basically the practice of doing what we believe God cannot do. I'm going to say that again. Psychology is basically the practice of doing what we believe God cannot do. Now, I can't tell you how many people I have come to me as a pastor, and they will want to know, do you know a good Christian psychiatrist or a Christian psychologist? I have to say to you, I don't know any good Christian psychologist because I don't think there is a good Christian psychologist. Amen. Because I don't think that you can mix the two. You don't mix them. Now, I know some who are called Christian psychologists, and I know some who practice psychology and who are Christians. But I don't think you can have Christian psychology. I believe you can have Christian counseling. But all counsel has got to come from here.
Amen.
And if it doesn't come from here, then it's not wisdom. This is the wisdom of God right here. Now, I want to make the distinction between, listen to me carefully, I want to make the distinction, and our authors do too, and I think very well, I want to make a distinction between the brain and the mind. You understand what I'm saying? The brain is affected by pressures and chemicals and things like that, and there are physiological problems that you have with the brain. But when you're dealing with a mind, you can't deal with those things with drugs, and you can't deal with them physiologically. You're dealing with the inner man. The Bible calls that part of the man his soul. Okay? And the thing which works in the soul, separates the soul from the spirit, is the Word of God, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, most of the people I know who need psychiatry are people who have rejected the Word of God. I'm going to say that again. Most of the people I know who need psychiatry because they have rejected the Word of God. And psychiatry is man's way of doing for his fellow man all he can in this area. And psychiatrists and psychologists themselves will tell you they can do precious little. If you have had experience with those kinds of people, I'm not demeaning them, because for the most part, they are completely sincere people who deeply care about those that are emotionally troubled and crippled and want to help them. And do provide a service, but it's like putting a Band-Aid on a 4-foot gash, and it's like taking an aspirin for a cancer. Most people who get involved in psychiatry ultimately turn to drugs. And the reason for this is that psychiatry cannot solve the problem, and so drugs are given to mask the symptoms. And people get started on the Valium, the Librium, and the Percodan, and these other drugs, and come in bondage to them. Now, because there's a genuine need in the church for counseling, now let me say, in the church, you hear a lot of words like this. And you have to be very careful because there are some some genuine, really genuine counseling activities going on. But a high percentage of the counseling that's going on in the church is based more on men's principles of psychiatry than on God's principles in the Word of God. From the time I first began to be first entered the pastoral ministry, one of the questions that I kept getting was, "Well, what training have you had in counseling?" That sort of thing. I said, "You know, I don't have any." I really did feel inadequate, but I knew the Word of God. And when people would come to me for help, if you've ever come to me for counseling, you know that if you don't bring your Bible, you're lost. And I don't say that in a prideful way or arrogantly at all, but that's all I know. I don't know anything else. And rather than sit there and go, I'm going to give you what I know, and what I know is the Word of God. And I believe if God gave me the role as a pastor and has called me to be a pastor, that He would give me what I needed. And I have been amazed at the wisdom that has flowed through these lips for people that I didn't have any idea what would come out of me when they came in, but they begin to speak their problem, and out comes this wisdom, and it's the wisdom of God. It's coming right out of the Word. But I can tell you that one of the greatest disappointments of my ministry is the very limited number of people who will take the Word of God as authentic and authoritative and act upon it and do it. And one of the most tragic passages of all God's Word is found in the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah, forget the chapter now, I haven't looked it up. If you want to know, I'll look it up for you. But a group of people, his brethren, come to Jeremiah one day and say, Jeremiah, we need to hear from God on a particular situation. Will you go to God? And he was the prophet. Will you go to God and find out what the deal is on this particular decision we have to make? And whatever God tells you, you tell us. And you tell us exactly like God tells you. And Jeremiah said, paraphrasing like this, as I remember the story, why should I? You guys won't make any difference. You won't do it. Oh, yes, we will. If you go to God and you get his answer and tell us, then we will do it. So Jeremiah, do you know what this man did? He went to God, not only in prayer, but in fasting, 10 days. 10 days he fasted and prayed for these people who said, I want the Word of God. He got the Word of God at the end of 10 days. And he brought it back and he gave it to them. You know what happened. Oh, that's not the Word of God. No, that's not what God meant. And they rejected the whole thing. It's tragic, just tragic. Because you see the dedication of this man and what has happened, I believe, to a great many of our pastors is that when the pastor gives the Word of God as an answer, he gets from the people, you're oversimplifying it, Pastor. You don't understand my situation. See? And so the pastor wanting to help, or the counselor wanting to help, looks for something else. And he goes to psychology and psychiatry to get that something else. And when he gets that something else, then the Word of God ceases to become very long. It's the Word of God and psychiatry, and then it's the Word of God and psychiatry, and then it's psychiatry and the Word of God. Because when you are dealing with person's carnality, psychiatry is much more attractive than the Word of God. Because the Word of God cuts like a knife, and we don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. Because in most every counseling situation, when people are having problems emotionally, you are generally always dealing with sin. And we'll say it again. When people are having emotional problems, you're generally always dealing with sin. Now, sometimes when I say that, you're thinking, oh, you mean some specific overt sin? Not necessarily. The mother sin of all sins is unbelief. Unbelief. And it's as simple in most cases as this. Now, listen carefully. It's as simple in most cases as this. I don't believe that God is big enough or cares enough, even though his word says so, I do not believe that he's big enough or cares enough to take care of me in this situation. Therefore, I need some psychiatric or counseling help. Now that's sin. For Romans 14 and 23 says, whatsoever does not proceed from faith is sin. Now, I can't tell you how many times I have confronted people with their sin and been rebuffed. But I can't help anybody that won't acknowledge sin, repent, turn from it, turn to God, and accept him as the answer. He's sufficient as the answer. And somebody in my office just recently, who I'd counseled with, a couple of times, maybe a year or two ago, and this individual said to me something I'd forgotten I said to him. But he said, I know, Pastor, you told me that it's sin, but I'm just not buying into that. Now, he still got the problem. He was there for another situation. But it was still on his mind, see? It's still on his mind. And he brought it up to me. I forgot I told him that. And I don't even know what kind of sin it was that I was describing to him. But whenever you say sin, everybody says, oh, me? Not me. And they want... Oh, yes, I want to go see the pastor because I need a word from God. I need to hear from God. But we generally don't want to hear really what God has to say. So we come here and get the truth free. We don't like it. So we go down to Atlanta and pay $75 an hour to get an aspirin for on the thing, see? And we stay crippled. We just cover it up. Now, a lot of that is coming into the church. in different ways, and I'm going to begin to explain some of those ways, some that I've observed and some that are in the book that we were talking about here. Do you have something you want to come?
I'll give you a verse God gave me this week, back at what you're telling us. It's Colossians 2:8.
We are complete in Him. You're complete in Him. I've got some other ones over in John that'll just hang on to that verse, and we'll have some other ones to shore that up, but that's an excellent one. We are complete in Him. So what the authors are saying, and I believe it's right, that psychology and so on is a substitute for general spiritual change. Let me give you another reason why psychology is the whole business of psychotherapy and so on has no place in the church. Because as we're talking about this, you will find, if you'll think about this just a moment, you will understand that when a person goes into psychiatric care or goes into psychotherapy, whether it's called, now sometimes churches will call it prayer counseling. That's one of the buzzwords. Now there is genuine prayer counseling, which is based on the Word of God and prayer. And that's legit. But that which uses man's methods to do for God what God's not able to do have no place in the church, and there's no foundation for it in the Scripture. I've always had a problem with this. We've had some people come through this congregation who have kind of slipped over into some of this, and they give me books. You ought to read this, Pastor. It's the most wonderful revelation. Well, every day there's a new revelation. Somebody's got a new revelation. And the one thing God did for me is put me in the Word right at the beginning. And when I pick up those things and I start reading them, if they're not anchored in the Word, then I just can't get into them. I can't buy into them. One of the people who's involved in some of this activity right now is Rita and Dennis Bennett. Now, Rita and Dennis Bennett, how many of you know that name? These are outstanding, wonderful people whom God has used in a tremendous way. He's an Episcopal priest from the West Coast and one of the first charismatics in the denominational churches. Wrote 9 o'clock in the morning, The Holy Spirit and You. Rita Bennett has written some books, excellent. But they have gotten over into this inner healing field. What I read, when someone shows me that material, I start to read it and I just can't read it. I can't get into it. And one of two things is happening. Either they have a revelation I don't have yet, which I don't think is the case, because it just doesn't bear witness with my spirit. It makes me feel funny. I just feel badly about it. I see excerpts in Charisma magazine and things like that. I'll try to read it because I want to be open. I think I am open. And if God's revealing something, then I want to know about that. But I remember that Paul and Barnabas, who were two great men of God, had a contention too. The contention was so strong that they parted company. I can remember in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he said, I saw Peter and what he was doing. I had to rebuke him. I'm talking about the Apostle Peter. So just because Dennis and Rita Bennett have had a fabulous ministry doesn't mean that everything they think they have revelation on is right, any more than it would be for me or you or anyone else. The other thing is this. There is a tendency. I've watched this in the charismatic movement. There is a tendency, and it's very dangerous. If you will observe, in the early years of the charismatic movement, God was tremendously demonstrative in the way He did things. Miracles and people getting baptized in the Holy Ghost thousands at a time. Great demonstrations of the power of God, deliverances and fabulous moves of the Spirit of God. Those things are not nearly as frequent nor nearly as demonstrative or as dramatic today as they were just 8 or 10 years ago. It's very different today than it was when I first came in to this stream of things. That doesn't mean that God's a different God, but if you'll read through the Bible, you'll find that there are seasons. There are seasons in spiritual things, the same way there are in natural things. But men don't like to let go of that, and men like to fabricate their own miraculous in their own supernatural. And if God's not doing enough, and we can't get this person delivered, then we will find a way to get them delivered, and that is man playing God. Are you listening? And that's what this whole book is about, you see, is man playing God. Now, he didn't say that. I'm saying that. That's my opinion. I think that's why this whole inner healing, healing of memories, all of this emotional kinds of psychotherapy and stuff that's going on in the charismatic church today, I believe that's the source of it. That's my own personal view. We'll talk more about that as we go along. Just kind of listen. If when we finish this, you haven't heard, I think we'll get that. Okay? Yes, Bonnie.
I was raised in a home with a psychologist, and he's got all these letters behind his name, and he's constantly getting more. And I didn't meet these men as men or psychologists. I saw them in the home for dinner and that kind of thing. And I haven't put it together yet, but I know that everyone that came through the door dabbled in the occult. Mm-hmm. I know that was what they enjoyed mm-hmm. to talk about. And my father got a grant from the government for $10,000 to study, they call it spells, but that's not the word. Spells, and he would interview different witches that call themselves witches, warlocks, invite them over to the house and go on ghost hunting. $10,000 of our tax money, this is what he did. Mm-hmm. And, I'm not trying to belittle or anything because, I believe he is.
It's good insight for the rest of us,
that's
though.
Right. I haven't put the two connections together, why it is that way, but I do not know of one, of all those men and women, I do not know of one that's not what they want to talk about after mm-hmm. the latest witch, the latest...
There are very few psychiatrists who have embraced Christ.
I'm not saying they're all sort, but when I see somebody that needs deliverance or something like that, and lots of times the Lord will just show me a spirit that's on someone so I can pray for them... Mm-hmm. I see the spirit of sorcery on them,
mm-hmm.
and that is just hard to break.
Mm-hmm. Well, Paul wrote the Romans and said that because they would not permit God in their knowledge, would not have God in their knowledge, that they, professing themselves to be wise, became fools, and refusing to acknowledge the Creator. And it is the reason that psychiatrists and psychologists are over in that is because that's a rejection of God. The authors are saying, and I believe rightly so, that psychology is a rival religion. And it is a rejection of God. I'll read you a quote here as we go on through. We get on to this. There's so much in here that I'm having difficulty moving through it. But let's see. I said prayer counseling. Inner healing, by the way, Roger, is primarily healing of the emotions. That's what that means, healing of the emotions. Old hurts, old griefs, so on. Things that cripple people emotionally. Inner healing means healed on the inside, in the emotions. But one of the, and when we say the word prayer counseling that counsels from the Word of God and couples that with prayer is a valid counseling ministry. There's a real need. But basically, I'm going to tell you what a counselor really is. A counselor needs a gift of teaching. Because a genuine counselor is a teacher. People come to me and have for years. And they're generally looking for, Pastor, lay your hands on me and give me my miracle. Pastor, help me pray this thing through and get this taken care of. Some of them don't like it a lot when we spend not a lot of time praying. Most time we spend teaching the Word. And that doesn't mean that prayer doesn't work. But you can pray for someone, help them, and they go out, but they don't know how to hold on to what you gave them. And they're in the same situation before they get in the car and drive away. And the Lord has shown me that the counseling ministry is a teaching ministry, primarily. And the primary requisite for a counselor is not that he went to school, learn how to counsel, learn how to ask questions, and so on, but he knows the Word of God. I had one person come to me and say, not come to me, but afterwards, somebody who was having a problem with me. How many know that some people have problems with a pastor? And what he said to me was, we came to you for help, and you talked 3/4 of the time we were there. That's the truth. That's the truth. Well, that's what I did when I got the letter too, Betty. I just laughed. I thought, well, if you didn't want to hear me talk, well, you didn't come for counsel. You came to tell me. You know? People get offended. But a counseling ministry is a teaching ministry. Now, Jesus said, this is one of the scriptures that we want to look at. Jesus said in John 8:31 and 2, If you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and then you shall be my disciples. I'm sorry. If you continue in my word, then you shall be my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. In the 36th verse, Jesus said, him whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Yes. Now that means not complete, Richard. Not in need of any more. Got it. Got it. See, that's what happened to me when I got born again. Now, there's still some things I deal with, as we all do, but I sure don't need inner healing. And if you think I do in praying that way, better change your praying. I'm sure I need to grow. Why are you shaking your head so eagerly? Oh, you too. Okay. Well, maybe you knew something I didn't know. And I believe in the deliverance ministry. Because the Bible, you know, Jesus did that. But I don't believe in psychiatry. Now see, the psychiatrist, the psychiatrists within the church, many of them will poo-poo the whole idea of what Jesus did on the in the area of Gadara when he ministered to the Gadarene demoniac. You remember that fella? Mm-hmm. And much of the church, has adopted the view that demons aren't even real. And so when they read that story, they would say that, well, that's the way that they understood it, that this man came naked and all cut and scarred and so on, and Jesus did all this, you know, and that's what they thought was going on, that he was casting demons out of them. But today, if that man were to come to Jesus, Jesus would have psychiatrically analyzed him and psychologically counseled him, and that's how the man would have been set free. Well, the thing that I've always wondered about there is, how can a herd of pigs have psychological problems? Because if you'll remember what happened there, those demons said, let us go into the pigs. And Jesus did. I don't know any pig psychologists, but if we probably hang around a while, I guess there will be some, you know, I'm sure. They got dog psychologists and cat psychologists, all kinds of animal psychologists. Next thing you know, they'll be teaching it down at the university in the animal husbandry division, animal psychology. But if you can imagine Jesus giving psychiatric help to that man and then, calling for the local pig psychiatrist to take care of the rest of him. Now, here is a major reason why the whole business of psychiatry and psychotherapy has gained a foothold in the church and why inner healing is so attractive to people. What this whole process does is shifts the blame and the responsibility to someone or something other than myself. Amen. It shifts it to my childhood. It shifts it to my past, my parents. My father didn't love me. I can't tell you how many people have come in and sat in my office and say, Pastor, I've got this real problem with such and such. And it seems that women have more of these problems than most anybody else. And it also seems that women are more into the inner healing business and the healing of memories and all this visualization and stuff. This seems to be almost entirely a female situation. I think one of the reasons is, as Peter says, that women are the weaker sex. And this is one of the areas where they're weaker. Paul said clearly that it was Eve that was deceived. And that's a lot of that is going on in the church. So I get this a lot. Apparently, having read the books, I've got this problem with this particular situation, and I think maybe the reason I'm having the problem is because my father didn't love me, and I've had this problem with my father, and then my husband was kind of this way, and they get into all of this kind of stuff. Having read all of this material, they know a lot more about it than I do. And so I can't even get into that sort of thing very much with them. I mean, I try to listen and hear where they're coming from, but I know that the power of God is what they need. And that until, you see, if we have emotional problems and problems with our mind and so on, I told you that most of those problems were caused by what? Sin. Some kind of sin. And if that sin is not dealt with, you can shift the blame and the responsibility onto your parents, your brother, your sister, your employer, all of these other, your past, your environment, the city you grew up, the school you went to. You can shift the blame, but you'll never get healing or deliverance. You won't really get any conclusion. And until you deal with a root problem, that canker is still on the inside of you, eating at you, and you'll still be a cripple. Now, you may go home feeling better, and this is what happens to a lot of folks, in the same way that you've heard me explain this. I feel like I've been talking for a long time and haven't said a lot, but the subject is so broad. In many churches, maybe you had this experience yourself, where you or someone you know has been to a revival or a church service, an invitation was given, and the person came down the aisle and came to the altar, ostensibly to give their lives to Christ, to get saved, and to be born again. But you know that what happened to you was you cried and you asked God to forgive you of your sins and all of that. You maybe even prayed a prayer, sinner's prayer. You got up and walked out of the church and you did feel better. You felt the burden lift. You felt better. But the next day you weren't any different. Now, what happened to you was you had an emotional experience where you thought your sins were taken care of, but you weren't changed on the inside. And the next revival, you are back again and you're under conviction again. And every year when the evangelist comes, you are at the altar again, rededicating. And the problem generally is you've never really dealt with your sin, really dealt with it, and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden one day, faith rises in your heart. See, salvation's a two-sided coin. One side is repentance, the other side's faith. And a lot of people get repentance but never get the faith part. And so they never get converted. And so they get the immediate emotional lift of, oh, God accepts me and my sins are all gone and, oh, this is wonderful. I'm a Christian. I got saved. Maybe even you got dunked and got wet and you've done all of that. But the next day you go on the job and you're the same guy. And you know you're the same guy, and you know you weren't changed. And you don't understand what happened to you because you thought you did everything you could. And after you get rededicated three or four times, you quit going to church, you quit, and you begin to, you don't care anything about Christianity because it doesn't work. What happened to you, you never got converted. But I want you to remember the emotional high that you felt. Many times you ask people their testimony and say, oh, I felt so good. Well, what happened in your life? Well, that was the problem. It didn't really change. But see, the Bible says if a man's in Christ, he's a brand new creature. I can't tell you how many times I prayed the sinner's prayer before I ever hooked up with the power of God. When I hooked up with the power of God, man, I knew what had happened, you know, after that had occurred. All the other times, I couldn't understand why. I thought it was supposed to be different than it actually was. This is very common. And this is why in our churches we have a lot of people who think they're saved, but they are not saved. And they are worse off than if they weren't even in the church because they're in, you know, in a bondage of deceit and so on. Many of those people need counseling in salvation, how to get saved, how to give their lives to Christ and really surrender to Him. Now, the same thing happens. You may be saying to yourself, but Pastor, I was through a thing like that. I went for counseling and so on, you know, or I know somebody who did, and it really helped them a lot. In the cases I know about, the help is temporary and emotional. There's not a permanent change. And it's a Band-Aid or an aspirin when radical surgery was needed and the cancer is still there. Because until God does the work in the heart, and God only works according to this. He doesn't work according to what they teach you down at the local psychiatric center or what they teach you in the college about the thing. Now, the psychiatrists themselves will tell you that what they're doing is not very scientific. They're experimenting. Science is, I'll tell you what science is. Every time I put two fingers and two fingers together, it always makes four. That is science. Every time I put sodium and chloride together in a one-to-one relationship, I always get salt, NaCl. Is that right? That is science. Okay. Now, science is something that is repeatable and provable. That's science. Anything else is theory, and many times theory is religion. And that's what this is. So when you go that, well, we'll try this on you. 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 And you go and you go and you go and you get a half hour today and you get a half hour next week and you get a half hour the following week and a half hour the following week. That's not science at all. It's something other than science. But we have taken psychology and psychiatry into our schools as science and taught it to our kids, and we're bringing it into the church and teaching it as science as well. And that's going to be a problem. Psychiatry is, as I said earlier, these are my comments and my thoughts. Psychiatry and psychology and psychotherapy is an answer for those who will not yield to the Word of God. Now, I know that that sounds harsh, but it's as true, it's truth as I know it. It is truth. Because either we are complete in Christ or we're not. And either He bore our infirmities, our weaknesses, or He didn't. And the Word says He did. And all these other things that we are doing are skirting the issue. I don't know how the world got along as it did. We have more mental hospitals and more people in them. And many of the psychiatrists are saying, and our author is quoting them as saying, that the psychologists are creating the problems that they are attempting to solve. And many, this is what's happening in the church, and this is what troubles me. Troubles him, troubles me too. I have seen it happen. I remember a situation that occurred here in our church where we had a ladies' meeting here one night. I don't know what the meeting was. But in one of the upstairs rooms, one or a couple of our ladies who had been reading some of this material and really gotten into this and thinking, boy, we got the answer and we can help these ladies, you know, that have these problems. And jumped into that kind of a situation. Some of you may have been there. I don't see any familiar faces, but and began to do some of this inner healing, Roger, this emotional healing on the inside using visualization techniques and imagination and imaginations and so on. We'll talk more about that as we get into it next week. I thought we'd get all the way through that tonight, but we can't. But I want to deal with this at some length because it really is a danger to the church, and I haven't spoken on it before. Frankly, I was always uncomfortable, but I never had enough information to make a judgment strong enough that I felt I wanted to teach about it. The next day or a couple of days later, a couple of the ladies who were in that meeting that night came to me and said, "Pastor, did you hear what happened the other night?" and began to share. I felt so yucky. It just bothered me. I don't know what was going on. And it was hard for them to tell me because they didn't want to rat. They didn't want to tell on somebody. But yet it bothered them so much that they felt they had to ask me about, "Did you know about that? And what do you think about this whole business?" And one of the women that was so counseled that night had problems subsequently that she never had before. And that is very common in this kind of counseling. Because what I believe is happening is people are getting involved in demonic activity and with familiar spirits. And what happens is, do you understand familiar spirits from the Bible? And when you begin to get into visualization and using your imagination in this area, it is anybody who's into the occult knows that that is the fastest way to open yourself up to demonic spirits. Again, we're going to talk more about that. But it is the way you do it. It's the way you contact the occult world. And these techniques are coming into the church where people are being encouraged to imagine Jesus and visualize Him. Now, I believe in revelation. I do not believe in visualization, if you understand the difference. Revelation is initiated by Him. But there are people in the church that are saying, "Well, now what we're going to do, we're all going to close our eyes and then just imagine Jesus and imagine what He looks like," and so on. And we get this picture of Jesus. Well, I remember a story in the Bible about Saul who went to God and asked God for information and so on, and could not. The Lord wouldn't answer him. And then Saul went to the prophets, and he couldn't get any information. And when that failed, rather than repent of his sin, he went to the wicked witch at Endor, and that wicked witch had a familiar spirit. And she was able to conjure up a familiar spirit that impersonated the prophet Samuel. And they had contact there, and he's in the occult, and demonic activity. Those kinds of things going on in the congregation of the saints under the guise of, say, people, "Well, I see Jesus. Oh, yes, I see Him. Oh, He's beautiful. He's wonderful." But 2 Corinthians 11 says that the enemy comes as an angel of light.
We heard a psychiatrist with the state of Georgia tell us one night in a talk, he was talking to some prison volunteers, that the suicide rate among all the professions of psychiatrists is high.
Yes, that's right. I've heard that as well.
This came out of a psychiatrist's mouth.
Yes, yes. They are generally, and I think, you know, partly because of what Bonnie was saying, they are a very unstable group. I hesitate to call them a profession. They're professional from the standpoint that they are very well trained, but it's not not terribly professional. So the that situation is, I have observed it. I've observed these kinds of manifestations from this kind of activity within the church. A tremendous feeling of euphoria because I've been able to have a supernatural experience. But how many of you know that all supernatural experiences are not of God?
Amen.
Okay? And the inability to distinguish between the Lord and an apparition of a familiar spirit. See, don't you know that the devil can impersonate Christ?
Yes, sir.
See? And I believe a lot of sincere Christians are experiencing that kind of thing and calling it, you know, you get all excited about that. So you have this initial euphoria, even a temporary sense of reality that is positive. If it wasn't positive, the devil could never snare anybody. But he's a deceiver. So that's what his name means. He's a deceiver. But subsequently, you have a person who is more crippled than before. And people who are normally healthy. I know churches where these folks have come into the congregation and under the auspices of the pastor, the persons have had individual counseling sessions with everybody in the congregation. We're going to minister inner healing to everybody in the congregation. I would not let that happen here. Yeah, I wouldn't let anybody come and preach or teach that from here. And I try to watch what, you know, maybe flowing through the congregation. Sometimes there are certain books that are flowing through the congregation and so on. I try to watch that and see what those things are. I've had these folks bring books into me and share them with me all excitedly. Pastor, this is wonderful. You must read this. And some I couldn't even pick up. Others I would pick up and just read the front and the back cover and say, I can't read this. And it just is not, you know, it's just not there. It's just not right. It's not genuine. There are some real, real dangers. Here's a quotation from a psychotherapist. Modern psychiatry arose out of the vision that man must change himself and not depend for help upon an imaginary God. And that is the primary problem. Another quote from the book. The amount of psychological problems in our society increases in direct proportion to the growing number of psychologists and psychiatrists, and it appears to create the illness that it treats. And so what happens is people who go into this kind of inner healing, prayer counseling, whatever it's called, typically the person who's doing the counseling will say, no, okay, now we'll close our eyes and let's pray. And let's go back in our imaginations now to your childhood. Or let's go back into the womb. What, remember what it's like in there and feel warm and all, you know, and give all these descriptions and so on. This is what you see in the films when you lay down on the couch and he says, okay, tell me about yourself. See, that's the technique. Only now it's called inner healing, or it's called prayer counseling, and it becomes respectable in the church. And what happens is familiar spirits gain access to people's minds in that kind of a situation and put pictures in there. Oh, yes, that, oh I see what it was like, yes. How many of you have ever been to either a seance or a session on hypnosis, have ever experienced any of the paranormal and know that familiar spirits can tell you things and show you things that are true?
Amen.
Yes. I think many of us have seen that. And that's the kinds of things that are happening. When I read you some of the specific quotes here, I think you'll understand even more clearly. Let's take a couple of questions or comments. Let's take your questions first and then your comments. We've run past, so we're going to have to quit fairly quickly here. Let's take questions first. Donna. Donna, yes. Yes, I'm sure it does.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Yes. You know, individually, under the word, and she talks about positive and negative, and I'm just something she says, she doesn't live in it.
This is the kind of thing that our authors are concerned about, very much so. That title is a dead giveaway. You're right. The thing that causes this to appeal to Christians is Christians are typically still yet carnal. And baby Christians who are not fed on the Word are more carnal. Paul said, are you not yet carnal? You're as babes, and I can't feed you meat. I have to give you milk. And carnal people want carnal answers. And the real answers are tough because they call for, as you say, crucifixion of the flesh. But if I can play patty cake with my flesh and get this answer without crucifying myself, and the flesh is deceitful anyway, and that's why it's very, very appealing even to genuine born-again people. Someone over here had a question. Did you have a question, Ron?
I was going to ask if the parapsychology was actually a part of the psychological field, or is it a separate field?
Well, most of the psychologists are involved in that, and is what Bonnie was saying earlier. Yes. And the things, if you read the book, you will see that the psychiatric community is moving that direction rapidly because they see in that paranormal field, parapsychology field, which is the psychic phenomenon, that sort, they see their answers that they have not had. They realize that what they're doing is incomplete, and they are reaching into the world of the spirit for the completion of their science, so-called. And what they are getting is demonic activity.
But
yes, exactly right. It's the same word. Any other questions? Yes, sure.
I didn't know that the way I grew up was awful until I got born again and Christians heard about my past and they said, you come out of that? And I didn't, you know, because I thought it was just normal the way I grew up. But if you'll read your Bible every day, everything will be all right.
When we get to the end of this session, I'm going to give you a conclusion. And the conclusion is basically the Word, 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 and the Word. That's basically the conclusion that I'm going to give you. Okay, concluding comments, one or two briefly. Kelly.
I just, in the book of Titus, chapter 10 and 11, I'm not a real scholar to know exactly what.
No, that you're looking at verse 10 or 11. What chapter?
Chapter 1.
Okay.
Ill-gotten money. And to me, just the Spirit of the Lord is speaking that to me.
Yes.
Psychologists saw.
There,
and you went on to say that you hate to speak so hardly about it. On down in verse 13, it says that wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be.
Well, I don't feel so badly about it. Thank you. One of the things that just bothers me so very much is that in many of our churches, there are counseling centers that are staffed and managed by people, psiatrists and psychologists, which if you want counseling, you can go and get it and pay for it and get so-called Christian counseling. Now, if you're going to get psychology, you might as well get as much Christianity in it as you can, because any word you get would be better than you would get from somewhere else. But A, you don't need to buy it, and B, when you're finished, you're going to be more confused than when you started. That's my personal view. Now, those who are so-called Christian psychologists would poo-poo everything I've told you tonight because he's obviously untrained, unskilled, doesn't know anything about these things. But that's the way I feel. That's the way the Lord is leading me. And those are my personal convictions, and I feel very, very strongly about them. Roger.
Radio a couple of nights ago, about a week ago, and it was late at night. I was coming home, and it was on some talk program from a guy out of Oklahoma City, and I can't think of his name right off.
Southwest Radio Church.
Well, no, it wasn't that.
Oklahoma
City. But anyway, there's a new book out called Planned Deception, and the reason I bring up Constance Cumby is because she has been more or less a cohort with Dave Hunt in promoting this book, and they've been really in league a lot together, and she's promoted a lot of this book. But anyway, they have labeled Pat Robertson as New Age movement, and that Pat Robertson is not a man of God, and that he is planning a deception. And really, they didn't come out and say it, but in sort of in the mold of Antichrist and all that. But just they say definitely Pat Robertson is in the New Age movement. It's a planned deception that he's planning, and all that, he's not a man of God. And so this is all this. It's all tied together.
Sure it is, Rick.
You know, I've for so long that nobody here really knows me, but because I'm kind of new here. I mean, I've been here 2 years, but I've been in my past.
We know you. You think we don't know you.
But I was real. When I went to college, I had a 4-year scholarship as a psychology major, and I was a Christian, praise God, at the time. And the Lord just told me to drop out of college, and my parents kept saying, the Lord would never tell you to do that, but I can see why as I've grown older. But I was very, very involved at a younger age in all of parapsychology, which is, you know, and it ended up leading to the occult. And the interesting thing about it is that the damage that it does to a person's mind, my mind is still, I mean, it's worse than drugs. It really is. My mind is still, and Kelly, you know, I've shared this with her a lot of times. My mind from that years and years ago is still, I have to fight consistently with my mind to be able to overcome the evil spirits that are consistently still. And it is so deadly, people don't even realize. We used to take, just as kind of training, used to take a chain and hang it from something and just close your eyes, and with your mind, you supposedly with your mind, but it was evil spirits, make it move back and forth and stuff like this. And it's
Okay. But I wish we could take more comments, but it is 9:15 and we need to conclude. Our just sharing along these lines tonight stimulates a lot of thinking on your part, I think, doesn't it? And perhaps stimulates some. What I'm hoping will happen is you folks are strong in the Word of God, and I believe what will happen in this as we teach along these lines, that it will confirm some things that you've been feeling in your spirit right along. And if you'll hang in there with us as we're teaching along, I see this as a much more valuable study, Marianne, than I ever thought it was going to be. Thank you for suggesting it. It really, I'm seeing as we get into it how very needful it is for the body. And I appreciate the Lord using you in that way just to bring it to our attention. Well, let's have a closing prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for warning us and thank you for preparing us. Thank you, our Father, that you are able, hallelujah, to keep us from falling. We praise you and thank you and worship you. And at the same time, our Father, we pray for those who may tonight be bound or in the process of being bound or hooked. And we ask you, Lord, for deliverance from your church, for your church, from those things that would hinder or harass or bring damage or havoc into the body of Christ, or divide the body of Christ in any way. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for hearing our prayers. And thank you for the power of God that effectually worketh in us who believe your word. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.